remember, in 2 Timothy, it's Paul's last letter that he writes, as far as we know, before he was executed. In chapter 3, he had said in verse 12, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." And instantly I saw several pairs of eyes look at me, sort of burning. Did you ever look at Brother Curtis Thigpen's eyes? They're kind of blue, kind of a steel gray blue, you know. And they just look like two piercing knives. When I said, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution," his eyes just instantly came up. Because you know it doesn't read that way, and I know that. And I said that on purpose to see if I get your attention. It does not say all who will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. It says, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's future intense, and that's indicative in mood. Now, mood has a whole lot to do with language. Mood shows the relationship of the verb to reality. In the indicative mood, you have the absolute reality. Nothing less. One step remote from that mood is called the imperative. That's a command or request. A second step farther away from reality is the subjunctive. That's the if or question mark mood. And the one that's the most remote from reality in the Greek language is the optative mood. I'll illustrate that, if I may. The boy ran and was not hit by the truck. Did he get hit? No. You know exactly. It's absolute. It's called the indicative. The boy ran and was not hit by the truck. Let's go one step away from that reality. Run, boy! Are you going to get hit with a truck? Does he get hit? You don't know. You're not sure. Let's take another step. If the boy runs, he's not going to get hit. Does he get hit? You're still not sure. It looks pretty iffy, doesn't it? Let me give you the most remote from reality. The optative. We don't have that in English, but they have it in Greek. Oh, that the boy would run. He wouldn't get hit by the truck. What's going to happen? Yeah, there's going to be a funeral. 7 men going down to the cemetery and just 6 coming back. You got it? He's going to get hit. We have the absolute mood. We're thinking about something that's absolute. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's take a quiz real quickly. Am I suffering persecution? Get the picture? If I'm not, guess what? You got it, haven't you? But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, in verse 15 and in verse 13, we see a connection. Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How did they get deceived? They left the word out. So let's pick up now verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Why did Timothy keep going like he did? I'll tell you why. The Holy Scriptures. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of the distinctives of a scriptural assembly of Christians. The distinctives. Distinctive number one, a scripturally gathered group of saints, a scripturally gathered assembly, is comprised of believers who believe in the absolute authority of Scripture. It is our absolute authority. There is no other authority. Legalism makes its rules, and liberalism says there are no rules. And neither one is right. They're both wrong. This is the rule book. Elders who take oversight, and Paul wrote to Timothy about them in the third chapter of 1 Timothy. They're called bishops. And that's a translation of a word that is episcopus or episcopus, or sometimes we hear the English word episcopalian. So it's this word, epi, meaning literally upon. Not over. It because that's a completely different word. That's the word hupir, and we call it in English letters H-Y-P-E-R-R-O-V-E-R in English. The child is hyperactive. He's what? Overactive. No question about that. But this word does not mean over. It's translated that way. It's kind of unfortunate. It does mean upon. And it is joined to the word scopus, which is our English letters, S-K-O-P-O-S. Our scope. It's K-O-P-E, scope. Join that to epi means literally to look upon. Not to look over, sometimes translated overseer. So here's my Greek Testament. I'm looking upon it. I might can tell you something about it, but if I'm looking over it, I couldn't see a thing. That is in reference to the Testament. So bishops are men who actually see. This word means to see with a scrutinizing gaze. We'll call it to see. To see upon. So this joined to this gives us one who sees upon. So they're called bishops or overseers. Now, the apostle made it very clear, absolutely clear, that men who guide the people of God in the local assembly are to be men that believe in the absolute authority of Scripture. And as Paul writes Timothy, he says, "From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." Oh, people are so involved in books today. The book is getting neglected. Wherever I go in Bible conferences and teaching and preaching, people are usually coming up to me very frequently and say, "Well, Brother Don, I don't know that I see it that way. I was reading so-and-so's book and he says this." I said, "Well, yes, but what does the book say?" Make a difference if it's Welburn's book. As I said last evening, the Bible says, "Cease from man whose breath is in his nostril." What's the import of that verse? That's saying if you depend upon some man, after a while he dies. He's gone. His breath is in his nostril. He can go. God never dies. I know that some said in the southeast part of our country, back in the 60s, that God is dead. The problem was their God is dead. God Himself, the Almighty, has never died, never will die, cannot die. He says, "I am Jehovah. I change not." Malachi 3:6. God can't die. "So from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is God-breathed. In your Bible, you might want to make that note. Where it says, given by inspiration of God, it's the word theos, meaning God, and the word pneuma, that's the word from which we get pneumonia, R-T-H-E-O-S-P-N-E-U-M-A. Theos pneuma, or God breathed. So he's saying that all Scripture, what kind of Scripture? Verse 15 tells us, hagios grammata, or that is, Scriptures are writings that are set apart. Gramma, we all liked grammar in high school, didn't we? When the teacher walked in and said, "Today we're going to study grammar," we jumped up and said, "Glory! We're going to get to study grammar today." That's what you did in Georgia, wasn't it? Boy, I don't see anybody doing like this. Some might be doing like this, but no one sees me. Anyway, it's a very necessary part of language. As a matter of fact, it's absolutely necessary. We need to understand that. So, we find that the Holy Scripture, is that what he's talking about in verse 16 when he says all Scripture, or what we had in verse 15, Holy Scripture, is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be. And notice the next word. It says here, perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now I've got a question. Do we really believe in the absolute authority of Scripture? And if so, which is one of the marks of a Scripture together assembly, that the saints believe in that, then you know what that's going to tell us? That this book perfects us and thoroughly furnishes us. Now, note what that is saying. That's saying what we call the Bible is really all that's necessary. Now, I know that, boys, antennas are running up and computers are just turned on and they're just going at lickety-split speed. What is he saying? Is he saying all these books are wrong? No. I'm just saying, if we believe this, this says this book will perfect us and thoroughly furnish us. I recommend using books that are reference books that show you where verses are. Gives you, it's an address book, in other words. The Young's or Strong's Concordance is an address book that tells you where certain words are found. Mr. Wigram's Englishman's Greek Concordance shows you where every Greek word that the Spirit gave is found and how it was translated into English. If the Greek word, ekleno, was given by the Spirit, and whether they translated it diesel truck over here and banana split here and oxidol soap over here, the point is, that book's going to tell you every place that word is found. Then you can go to the context of where the Holy Spirit put that word and search it out, and it won't be long until you'll come to the absolute meaning of that particular word. So if we're willing to use this book, it'll prove sufficient. Little wonder in the first century they believed in the absolute authority of Scripture. You say, Donald, give me some proof. Thank you for asking. Second, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Note what the writer says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because that when you received the word of God which was heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually works in you also who believe. You see, those dear saints in that first century believed that when God spoke, it was absolute. And they took the word of God that Paul had given to them as not the word of men, but as it was in truth the word of God, he said, which effectually works in you. You know how that we can distinguish the word of man from the word of God? The word of God effectually works in us and produces righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And our nation has said, God, we don't want your word. When I was a kid growing up in Fort Worth, Texas, they started the school, the public school classes, with the reading of the Word of God in prayer. Now our government has said, that's not righteous. That's not good. They've said, God, we want you out of this mess. Our currency says, in God we trust. And there's a God we trust currency. How about deciding some of those greenbacks ain't worth the print it took to make them? Oh, we're in trouble. Our national debt is a scandal. We're hopelessly in debt. Don't you ever expect us to come out of it. I don't care who gets voted in. And things are not going to get better. Judges are going to give worse and worse decisions. Courts and attorneys and various other persons and means and structures to bring about righteous judgment are going to get more and more corrupt. Where do you get that? We just read it a while ago. Evil men and seducers are going to get better. Oh no. Are going to become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brothers and sisters, don't look for it to get better. You know what the daily newspaper is, don't you? It's bad news getting worse. That's exactly what it is. It's scandal after scandal. And don't look for it. And they never seem to write up that somebody led a soul to Christ. That, if they do, it's over in the hid over in some corner, some little terse note where you can hardly find it. So, my beloved friends, we found that the saints at Thessalonica took what Paul spoke to them from God as the word of God and not the word of men, and took it as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worked in them. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. He didn't say, I put thoughts in your mind, and it's up to you to come out with the right words. He said, I put my words in your mouth. I talked to a man one day, and I say this, and I usually don't ever mention denominational names, and I'm not doing this to be ugly, but just to be factual. I was living in Bowie, Texas, and a very, very distinguished man that I had a lot of respect for, I talked with one day, who was the minister of one of the local churches there. And we were talking about the Scripture, and finally he told me without any blushed face whatsoever that the first 11 chapters of Genesis were a myth. He was pastor of the First Presbyterian Church. I moved to Waco, Texas, and we were renting a house from a Methodist minister. I talked with him about the Scriptures one day, and he told me that the first 11 chapters of Genesis were a myth. They went to two different seminaries. But, beloved, they had the same message. Now, I'd like to say very kindly to you, if the first 11 chapters of Genesis are a myth, how much more is a myth? Either we believe in the absolute authenticity and authority of the Scripture, or we don't. And one of the marks of a biblical scriptural assembly, one of the distinctive marks of one, is they believed in the absolute authority and authenticity of the Scriptures. Another mark was that they took the commission to be literal. Look at Paul as he continues that discourse to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 now. We've read chapter 3, the end of it. And I'd like to do a little Greek word study with you here. I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the word before is not pro, meaning before, which is the standard preposition in Greek, P-R-O, but is the word enopion, which has the idea of in the sight or in front of. I charge thee, therefore, in front of God. In other words, certain things, when I was a kid growing up at home, there are certain things you just didn't say in front of certain people. You know what I mean? And if something was said in front of somebody, it gave more gravity or weight. My sister was the oldest, and boy, she could get pretty bossy. You know, you've seen them, big sisters. Anybody ever remember a big sister? Am I the only one? Okay, you are. All right. Boy, she could get her hands on her hips, and she could look down at my brother and I, and then she'd get that finger. You know what that is, don't you? That's a pointer. And she could really say some things. You know what I mean? But you know what? When my dad stood there... You got me now? You got the picture? See? A little different. But Paul is saying to Timothy, as the Spirit inspired him, I charge thee down in front or in the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living ones and dead ones at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Oh, beloved, what we are hearing today in so many places are sermons. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a stack of them big as this house. No wonder people are so confused and fouled up and divided and perplexed and cast down. And some say, if that's it, I give up. They're ready to reach out and proverbially pull the plug, because all they're getting is religion. We were cutting up a hog one night. It was in Atlantic, Iowa. It was down about 28 to 30 below zero. The wind was howling. We'd been to a Bible class and had retired over to one of the members of the Bible class's home. Brother Jerry Anderson, a good Scandinavian, A-N-D-E-R-S-E-N, a dear brother in Christ, and his wife, and he had this hog. He killed it, skinned it, and then he just hung it outside. And of course, it got as stiff as a board, and we were able to cut it up real good. We're down there cutting it up. He said, Donald, guess what we had for a sermon last Sunday? He was not in fellowship in the assembly where I was in fellowship. I said, well, Jerry, I don't know. He said, I just want you to guess. I said, well, Jerry, I couldn't even guess. He said, we had a magazine review. This is what I said to him. And we're out there cutting up that old hog. I said, Jerry, good enough for you. If that's where you want to stay, I hope you just keep getting magazine reviews. Beloved, those who serve and preach for God are to preach the Word, not magazine reviews. Preach the Word, he said. Now notice where it says, be instant in your King James. The word for stand is this word. And in English letters we would spell it H-I-S-T-E-M-E. That is, iota having the E sound, if you want the phonetic side of that word. That means literally to stand. And it's prefixed by that little preposition I gave you a while ago, E-P, which is in English letters E-P-I. You've seen that in some of our English words. Just to get your English dictionary out tonight, you'll see that. That means upon. So let's put it together. As God breathed it out, He said, I charge thee therefore in front of or in the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living ones and the dead ones that is appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, stand upon it. That's exactly literal what God is saying. You might write that down in the margin of your Bible. He's literally saying, the instant means literally, look, if you don't mind, I'll just step over here. Suppose this is the word. He said, Timothy, get over there and stand. And don't move. You remember what the proverb writer said when he said, buy the truth and sell it not. Pay a price for the truth. Stand there. Don't budge. Don't move. That's what they're saying. He said, preach the word, stand upon it, in season, out of season. When it's well, and that's the word, that's the prefix, epsilon U, we call it like U in eulogy, same word. When it's well time, or when it's bad time, or not well time. In other words, when the pressure is on, you stand on the word. When the pressure's not on, Timothy, you stand on the word. Don't you ever move, he said. Stand there. I have lived long enough and preached long enough, a little over 30 years, to watch men who seem to have stood for good things at one time in their life, and now they've gone back and standing for things that are not right. Break your heart. But I'll say this, as we spoke last evening, the bema is coming, the judgment seat. He said, preach the word, stand upon it, in season, out of season, reprove. That's the word lego, which is usually the word say, but it's prefixed and it's profixed, or that is a suffix we call it in English. We borrowed that from the Latins. Anyway, it's a word that means to lay bare or to expose. So the word reprove means to lay bare or expose. It's almost like pulling the cover back, but there's another word for that. That's the word apocalypse. That's the last book in the Bible. We call it Revelation. Apo means away from. Calypsis means to cover. So to take the cover away from something is to reveal something. But here it's a different word. It's to lay bare, expose, and it's using the primary function of the word lego, meaning to say. So speak so as things are exposed. In other words, take the word and let it be a scalpel, a knife that cuts things away so you really get down to the heart and root of things and see what they're really like. That's the word reprove. Secondly, he said rebuke. That's the word epi, meaning upon, and the word tamao, having the idea of honor or value. You remember what the Lord said when He said, honor thy father and thy mother. That means to value them. It's the word tamao. And it's part of Timothy's name. Timothy is two words put together. Theos means God, and tamais means to honor or put a price or a value on. So Timothy was one who honored God. He valued God. That's his name. That's the meaning of it. And here, our word for rebuke is to set a value upon something. So, here's what he's saying. When you preach, he says, Timothy, as you're preaching, you put a value upon things. That is, you lay the truth out there and then compare it with that which is not the truth. And then you'll get the picture. He's saying, here's the reality. And everything else that didn't come up to that standard comes up short. That's the word for rebuke. Exhort means to call alongside. Timothy, be able to call men and women, boys and girls at your side so that you can comfort, so you can entreat, because that same Greek word, parakalo, is also translated those two other ways in your English Bible. And he says, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come. I'm not changing the Bible. Listen carefully. May I say tonight, in absolute reality, the time has come. Paul said that nearly 2,000 years ago. Over 1,900 years ago he said that. And I believe we can very actually and truthfully say the time has come when people will not endure sound teaching. But after their own passionate desire shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they're going to elect who they want. I like it the way that God did it in the first century. He sent whom He would. He gave them the messengers that He wanted them to have. And sometimes, will you believe this? Sometimes it left them kind of trembling. And then sometimes there's the reverse of that. The speaker was kind of trembling. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? We can read that if we might. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, or at least called 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And notice, beloved, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, that we would get back to that kind of preaching. The kind of preaching that's in spirit and in power and authority, the Word of God. And be done with these sermons. Sermons. What do you mean by sermon? Donald, qualify that. I'm talking about fancy little stories that leave out the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking against illustrations that let light in. A good illustration is like a window to a room. It's to let light in. And the Savior did it abundantly in His preaching and teaching. Paul did it. Others did it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that just tickle people's ears. And that's our message here. He said, for the time will come, I believe the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or passionate desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables or the doctrines of men. A third distinctive of a scriptural assembly. We've considered the authority and authenticity of Scripture and the absolute preaching of the Word. A third is, it was guided by a plurality of spiritual leaders. Notice, if you will, in the book of Acts, let's turn, if we take a little time to flip back to the book of Acts, humanly written by Brother Luke, you will remember, Paul and Barnabas were called out of the assembly at Antioch in Syria. Chapter 13, they were in the assembly that was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up here. The Tetrarch and Saul, as they served the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And where it says they sent them, it's the word, it's not the word pimpo to send, it's the word luo for loose. They loosed or freed them. They said, okay, brethren, God's hand is upon you. You're free from your responsibilities here. In other words, if you're in fellowship in a local assembly, you don't just pack up your bags and say, hey, I'm just leaving here. I'm just getting out. If you do something like that, it wouldn't be a scriptural step for you to take. They waited upon God to direct those, because remember, it's the Lord's assembly, not ours. And the Lord has the sovereign right to move whom He will, where He will. So those brethren said, look, we recognize the sovereignty of our Lord. He's put His hand upon you, brethren, to go into a ministry that's beyond these regions. And we're saying, you're free from your responsibilities. Go, brethren, we'll pray for you. And look what the next verse says. It says, and they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, it's not a mama called, papa sent. The Holy Spirit sent them. And that's what we see in the first century. Then those men went out. As they went out, they preached the gospel. Paul was almost killed. He was stoned, left for dead. To make the long story short, we pick up in chapter 14, verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city. The next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, most of us, if we'd have been stoned and drug out of a city and left for dead, if we did wake up, if we did get up, most of us say, I've had enough. I'm going back home. I mean, if those people want to die and go to hell, just let them go. I'm getting out of this place. But said that he went up into the next city. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every assembly, singular. Elders, not that word we had a moment ago before us, episcopus, which would be those who see upon. Elder is a word from the Greek language that is presbyteros, means one who is older, and it simply points out the man in his maturity or a woman in her maturity. The same word is used for both, only the masculine and feminine genders are used to distinguish. So, they pointed out and we spell that in English something like this. Presbyteros. That's where we get our English word Presbyterian. So you will see then that they didn't say, let's get together and we're going to vote on somebody being the minister here. You will remember that the proverb writer said, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And one man doesn't have all the gifts. He has given gifts to men, the Lord has. And we're varied in our gifts. So, in the wisdom of God, we see that He wanted there to be a plurality of elders who, by the grace of God, are to take oversight. So, Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, when he gets to Miletus, he didn't go into Ephesus because the last time Paul was there, you remember, he was almost killed. There was a riot. You know what he did, don't you? You remember that, I'm sure. When Paul got to Ephesus, he began to preach against those little idols that were being made. People named Demetrius and others who worked with him in a trade union were producing little figurine idols. Paul came in preaching, said there's not any gods made with him. When people turned to the Lord Jesus, they quit buying idols. And you know what that did? That affected this thing down here. And you touch that sometime, you touch the heart, the central nervous system. For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And boy, I'll tell you, that was getting next to him. And Demetrius said, let's have a trade union meeting. We've got to figure out what we're going to do. This man, Paul, is about to break us. And they were having a riot, and Paul wanted to go into the theater. And his friend said, don't go in there, Paul. They're going to kill you. You remember. So, when Paul comes back by that way on his way to Jerusalem, and the last time that he's going down to Jerusalem, he probably wanted to go into the city, but he realized, as God was leading, it wouldn't be wise to go into the town. So he stopped at a little suburb city called Miletus. Chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the assembly. Verse 28, he says to those elders, therefore take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you, and there's the word we had a while ago, overseer, or those who see upon. So elders are men of maturity. That is, physically or humanly and spiritually. They're mature men. And those same mature men out of whom God had raised up in a mature way, He gifted them to be those who see upon the flock, overseers, episcopuses. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you those who see upon, or overseer, as long as you understand overseer means to see upon, to feed, and that's the word, that's this word we have in English, P-A-S-T-O-R, in the verb form. There's the noun form, so you just put the ing ending on it, and you've got what we have there. It's a Greek word, parmeni, that means three things. It means feeding, pasturing, and tending. It is not enough, if I'm a pastor teacher, to feed you the Word of God. That is to give you what it says. But I'm also to do something else. What is it? Pasturing. Pasturing. There's a difference. In pasturing, I lead you to learn how to feed yourself. Now that can get painful. Our first two children are less than a year apart. And our last two are less than a year apart. We have six. And the IRS wonders how you can do that. But anyway, we could teach them a few lessons, I guess. Anyway, we had two deductions in 1 year's time. They weren't twins, either. All right. So one day, my wife decided it's about time they learned to feed themselves. And she had them in their high chairs, and they had their oatmeal bowls and their oatmeal. And she started them out. My wife got busy doing some other things in the house. And a little while, she thought, well, I better go back and check on those kids. When she came back, she saw a sight she had never seen before. Some of you are too young to remember, and I'm certainly too young to remember, because I didn't live at that time, here on the earth anyway, obviously. But I've seen pictures of them. That's the doughboys of World War I. Remember those old helmets that they wore in the army? You've seen pictures of them, doubtless. So my wife got back in there. There were two doughboys. She had those kids had those oatmeal bowls on their head, and it took more than lye soap to get that stuff out. It became glue. Oatmeal becomes glue after a while, you know. Boy, it's terrible. It was painful. They were trying to learn how to feed themselves. And it takes patience, because not all people see what you're saying about how to interpret the Scripture. But one of the functions of the elders, the presbyters here, who take the oversight, the episcopuses, is that they not only feed the Word of God to the sheep, they teach them the Word of God, but they teach them how to get the Word of God for themselves. That's in this word, pasturing. It's feeding, pasturing, that is teaching you how, or others, sheep, how to get food for themselves. And then thirdly, it's tending. That's discipline. Now, most of us think of discipline as a board on the outward parts. But remember that the word translated discipline or chasten in our English Bible in the New Testament is the Greek word paideia, which is also translated in 1 John chapter 2, little children. It's translated nurture in Ephesians chapter 6. It simply means child training. Now, all child training is not a board on the after side. I realize that at times it may be needed. But child training, that's discipline. God is training all of us as children. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And if you're without discipline, you don't belong to the Lord. That's Hebrews chapter 12, obviously. So we can see then that God, in His own infinite wisdom, decided there would not be one man elected as the minister as such. And really, no election anyway. But that men who are mature, men who are spiritually mature, as the Spirit of God gifts them, and not all elders are overseers, but all overseers have got to be elders. I think you understand that. Not all college graduates are medical doctors, but all medical doctors in our country have got to be college graduates. So elder refers to the man in his maturity. There are plenty of mature men that don't have the gift of leading the people of God as a spiritual leader. Don't have the gift of administration. Don't have the gift of teaching and those things. You don't look down on those men who are spiritually mature that can't do that. That's not their gift. It's a matter of gift, you know. But of the elders who take the oversight, some of them by the Spirit of God have been gifted to take the oversight, obviously, and He's the one who does it, not men. Notice here, He says in verse 28, one more time, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has place. Where it says made, M-A-D-E, that's not poieo for made, but it is the word tithemi, meaning to set or place. So the Holy Spirit takes elders, men who are mature, and among those who are mature, He takes certain ones of them and gifts them and places them in a position to take spiritual oversight, we call it. That is, to look upon the flock, feed them, pasture them, and tend them. And I would say that out of a heavy heart tonight, I think that's one of the greatest needs among the people of God, spiritual leaders, men of the book. The qualifications of elders who take oversight. Number one is desire. They must desire it. It's the word. It's the word that means to stretch or strain towards something. There is a word for desire in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the same word for lust, covet, and concupiscence, which is the negative side of that word. Whereas desire there is the positive side. We can have positive desires as well as negative desires, obviously. The Greek word epithymia should be translated passionate desire. You can have a passionate desire for evil as well as a passionate desire for good. Obviously, we all know that. But there's a different word. It's the word oregatai, which means to strain or stretch towards something. So that's the obvious thing that you see first. This man, God puts in his bosom a desire to take oversight, to do shepherding. He puts it in him. And then, of course, he must be blameless in his domestic life. It says husband of one wife. That is, he's a one-woman man. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Having believing children, not accused of right or unruly. He guides his wife as well. You know, some men guide their family. And some men are guided by their family. There's a difference. Kids today in some homes are telling mom and dad what to do. I tell you what, the home I came up in, you didn't do that. Because the moment I'd ever try to say something like that, somebody would have to resurrect me from the floor. Papa wouldn't put up with that at all. I mean, at our home, it was yes sir, no sir. Yes ma'am and no ma'am. It was recognizing older people with respect. And yet I see so much disrespect today among young people and children. It just absolutely, it disturbed me inside. So, you can see then that these men have to be blameless in their domestic life. Thirdly, blameless in their disposition. They're not men that can't get angry, but the Bible says not soon angry. That is, their fuse is not just 2 centimeters, it's 10 centimeters. You've got a blowing point, all right. If you can't get angry, you're imbalanced. They're not given to wine. That is, they don't get involved in drunkenness at all. They're not men that are greedy of filthy lucre. They're not after dishonest gain. They're righteous. They're holy. They're godly. They show hospitality. You're always welcome at their home. Great men. And they're men that are blameless in doctrine. That is, they're men of the book. They know the Word of God. distinctives of a scriptural assembly. We can see that one of them obviously is the authority of Scripture. Another is the preaching of the sacred word. Thirdly is the plurality of spiritual leaders. Oh dear, now see our time is up. We'll have to quit. There's about six more. But anyway, you're about to go to sleep or fall. If you actually fall out of your chair and get killed, I couldn't raise the dead. I don't have that ability to resurrect. But I would like to say that we're so delighted that you came out tonight. And I hope in some way it's been a little help. You say, well, boy, preacher, how come you get so excited? I'll tell you why. I see so much decline today. Oh, that we see a revival. A revival of love for the Word of God and love for the saints of God. And a love for the unity of the people of God. And work together and see sinners converted to our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be something if all Christians in Renz, Georgia area were unified? I tell you what, old devil, it might start trembling as it is now. He laughs and scoffs at us. You tackle up on the town, both of you. We're going to pray for the sinners tonight in Renz. They'll laugh us out of town. They'll scoff us right out of the county. But let them see all the Christians really unified in the Lord. And on their faces before God, they that sow in tears weep in joy. Let them see God's people broken over the lost condition of sinners. They're getting ready to plunge into hell. I'll tell you what, I won't be surprised to see some sinners converted. Things can happen. God wants revival to come. I tell you, beloved, when it comes, you don't have to put a sign out in New York. People know there's revival. When Christians are revived, the whole town is going to know it. Shall we pray? Father, to thee we give thanks. Thou hast been so good to us. Thou hast given us the sacred book. The book that tells us about the best of all persons who ever walked the earth. And the only one who can save sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love, worship, and serve Him until we hear His voice. We hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. We rise together to meet our Lord in the air. Oh, Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord, faithful and true will it be? We wait upon Thee, and in our waiting, help us to be faithful, to walk a right path, to go back to the authority of Scripture, to preach nothing but the Word, to make sure we're right in assembly principle, following the Scriptures, ordering our behavior, manifesting the love of God that we see in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take our thanks for this privilege of our little time together, and may it serve as a real stimulus and a real stir in our hearts to go on for God more than ever before.